bless you with these words that in this new year that we will all as a church experiencing God in a deeper way. Amen. Will you receive that blessing today? That we all as a church are going to experience God in a very special way this year. And this is the theme that the leaders of the church came together and prayed and felt very strongly that this is what the Lord wants to do in our church in 2018. That He wants each and every one of us to experience Him in a very special way. That you will not deny that God is real in your life. 2 weeks ago, Chun spoke about Moses. And Moses had an experience of he was talking to God face to face in the tent of meeting. And he goes into the tent of meeting and the Lord just descends in the cloud and begin to speak to Moses like a friend. And last week, Jeremy spoke about knowing God. I wonder how many of you still remember the sermon. But today, I'm going to speak from Psalm 107. Psalm 107. You know, these two words, experiencing God, sounds very lofty. It is like something that is very mystical, you know, experiencing God. But my friends, it is very attainable. It is very easy for us to experience God if we pay enough attention. Because the Bible says that if you seek me, God said, if you seek me, you will find me. And I believe that everyone who seeks after God will be able to find Him. And I know that many of you are here today because you have some kind of experience with God. And I see some of you are nodding your head. And if I ask you to share about your stories of your experience or your encounter with God, perhaps many of you are able to share. And some of you here perhaps have experienced God in a very big way. Maybe like Moses. But some of you have experienced God in a smaller way. And some of you here, maybe you are seeking and you may have experienced God, but you are unsure whether it is God that you are experiencing. So you don't know. When I was preparing my sermon, I asked my two children, how do you know that God is real? And both of them gave a very, very different answers. But the answer that my elder daughter gave me was a little bit of a surprise to me. She said that when my younger daughter was about 4 or 5 years old, we were in Penang Hill, and she actually took my Bible and she vandalized it. She drew on my Bible and scribbled on it. And he knew that I was very mad at that time. And she was going to be in trouble. And then she just closed the Bible. But after that, the three of us began to flip the pages and we couldn't find it. There was no marks of scribble or anything on the Bible. And that thing actually left a very lasting impression on her that God saved her little sister. I didn't know that that can be an experience of God for some people. And when I asked my youngest daughter, How do you know that God is real? She said that, when I look at the universe, I look at the stars and the sky and the planets, it is impossible that there is no God. Well, she was giving me a theological answer. And honestly, I know that she is mocking me, you know. And church, the truth is that God wants every one of us to know Him. And to know Him in a very personal way. This is the truth. And Jeremy had spoken at length about this subject, and I do not want to go about explaining this anymore. But there was this guy by the name of Henry Blackaby and Cloud King. He wrote this book called Experiencing God some 30 years ago. How many of you have gone through this? Many have gone through this book called Experiencing God. Okay. By the way, he was a Baptist pastor. If you are looking for a church, go to a Baptist church. And he listed out 7 realities of experiencing God. He called it realities. Probably he was placing it side by side with the law of physics. Just like the law of gravity. It is almost this pattern that you will experience if you have an encounter of God. You will go through this cycle. And the first thing is that God is active. God is always working. He is working to redeem the lost from the lost world. Because God wants to have a relationship with... Can you see the slide? Ken? Because God wants to have a relationship with His creation, with His people. And because of that, He invites His people into this love relationship with Him. And God speaks very personally in various ways to different people at various times. And when God speaks to us, or when we encounter God, we often have this crisis of faith. When this crisis of faith will cause us to adjust our life, because our lifestyle and everything is really contrary to what God wants us to do and to be. So when God speaks, we have a crisis. And we have to make that adjustment. And as we make that adjustment, we experience God in a deeper way. So if you haven't read this book, I think most of the young people here have not seen this before. It is a good book to go through, right? It has a workbook, and please go through it. And my brothers and sisters, God never stops working. Jesus said in John 5:17 that my Father is working until this day. And God does not sleep nor slumber. And God works 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. And this verse, let me wear my spectacle. This verse in Psalm 107, verse 43 says, let whoever is wise observe these things, the workings of God, that they may comprehend the gracious love of God. This is the verse that caused me to choose this passage as a text for today's sermon. I have been reading the classics, the books that are written hundreds of years ago. And I came across this book called Behind the Frowning Providence. And as I was reading this book, this verse jumped to me. Because it spoke so specially into my situation at this time. You know, I have been telling God that I do not want to waste my time anymore. I have no time to waste. God, I want to see you working. I want to be perceiving. I want to be observant. This is almost my prayer every day, that I ask God that I may be able to see Him and to hear Him so that I can join Him in what He is doing in the world today. This is the prayer of Jesus. Do you know that? In John chapter 5, Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father is doing. I do not what I want to do, but I do what the Father has asked me to do. And without the ability of seeing and knowing what God is doing, we cannot join Him. Jesus cursed a generation of people, saying that you are a generation that is always seeing and not perceiving. So this verse says that let those who are wise, the clever, the smart ones, let them observe the workings of God in this world, that they may comprehend the gracious love of our God. Can you see God's working around you? Because God says He is always working. But are we seeing? Are we seeing that God is working? Something about Psalm 107. Psalm 107 is Israel's experience, their true experience of God. And that is a song. Perhaps this psalm was actually sung in the assembly of God's people at that time in Israel. And this song is a song of the redeemed, of the people that God has redeemed from every place and gathered them together to become His people. From north, from south, from east, and from west, God has redeemed all these people to become His people. And they came together and sing about God's goodness and His unfailing love. They sing about God's goodness because they have experienced it. They sang about God's unfailing love because they have had true experience that God's love is truly unfailing. Church, you have heard about this, that God's love is unfailing, but have you experienced the unfailing love of God? And in this Psalm 107 that you will find that there are four sections whereby there are four experiences of four different groups of people of God who have experienced Him in a different way. And one group of them they are people who are lost. And they are people who wander in the desert. And this is one group of people. And I think it is very applicable to us today, because in the world, you find that many people faced with similar situation, that they are lost, they are without God, that they have no purpose in their life, and they are wandering in the so-called desert of the brick world today. Just like the olden days where the people of God were lost in the desert and God led them to the city and gave them a life. And there is another group of people who are trapped in deep, deep darkness. And the Bible says that these people disregard God and they rebel against God and they suffered the consequences, and they become like prisoners in chains, and they are in deep darkness. And the third group of people are the people who were plagued with sickness. The sickness word was not mentioned there, but perhaps it was talking about that this person is unable to eat, and he is near to the gates of death, almost die, suffering as a result of sickness. And there is this fourth group of people. They are seafarers. They went to the sea. They are travelers. They maybe want to go places, and they face with storm in the sea. And the storm, actually, the wave rose up to the heaven and came down. I was not in the sea like this before, so I cannot really understand what he was saying. But they were experiencing trouble when they were in the sea. So these are these four groups of people. And this psalm is a poetry. Is a poetry, and it has a pattern and a progression. And you, as you read the four sections, you will find that the people of God faced with a problem. And then they cry out to God. And then God delivered them. And then they give thanks to God. And it repeats four times. It's a poetry. And today, I am not going to do expository preaching where I go from section to section, because this is really too long. And I find that this passage is not very difficult to understand. So what I want you to do is that in your personal time, okay, you can take this on yourself and read, or in your cell group, you can discuss this. But I want to focus our attention on something that is more difficult in this whole passage. In this passage, there are at least two sections that are very difficult to understand. And I know that some of you today here may not agree with my interpretation. That's okay, we can talk offline, right? But I am attempting to exposit on this difficult part. I'm a person who likes challenges. So, Psalm 107, 23 to 31. It says, some went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, His wonderful deeds in the deep. For He spoke, He was referring to God, and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. So in this passage, it is saying that God is the cause of this tempest. Do you agree or do you agree not? Most of you say yes. A lot of you say don't know. So, let me ask you. Is God the author of disasters? Some of you say no. Some of you say yes. So it's yes or it's no. Many of you say don't know. So that's why we want to learn together. We want to learn together. How many of you have heard of this thing called the Westminster Confession of Faith? Yeah, many of you have. A lot of churches base their doctrine on this. Let me just give you a background of what this is. Okay, it is basically a confession of the Church of England. And the Church of England was a Reformed church. And this Westminster Confession of Faith was actually, what do you call, crafted about 400 years ago. And this thing was drawn up by the biblical scholars and all the theologians at that time. And they took a five-year period to draw up this doctrine that today it formed the bedrock of most of the doctrines of the Protestant churches. So in chapter 3, part 1, it says, God from all eternity did by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass, yet so as thereby, neither is God the author of sin, nor is violence offered to the will of the creatures, nor is the liberty or contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established. So is God the author of disasters? Silence. To answer that, it helps to understand this word called providence. I haven't heard this word for a long, long time. Long, 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 long time. The first time when I heard of this word providence, it was when I was a very young Christian in this church. I love this church because we teach at that time. We teach our people well. We ground them with the right doctrine. Anyway, this word is not very common. Like this author, John Murray, he said that it's an old-fashioned word. Today, the in word, the buzz word is grace, is prosperity and blessing. But anyway, this word providence in Latin is providio. When you break this word down into parts, the meaning becomes very clear. It comes from the Latin word video, means to see, and pro, before, meaning to see beforehand. See beforehand. It's talking about our God, church. Our God sees things beforehand. He has the foreknowledge. God is the Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and the end. And God has already planned things from eternity to eternity. It means before the creation of the earth, God already has His plan in place. And this providence is talking about God's marvelous workings of bringing everything that He has planned to pass. Isn't God amazing? We do not have a brain that is big enough to comprehend our God. This is the reality. This is John Murray's explanation of providence. He said, in our lives, we plan beforehand. Right? We plan beforehand, but we do not see what is going to happen. We do not know the outcome. But God has planned everything for His creation. Because He is the sovereign God. And everything will come to pass as He had purpose. Providence, it is that marvelous working of God by which all the events and happenings in His universe accomplish the purpose He has in mind. And this is Murray's explanation. He said that there are two kinds of providences. One kind is called the smiling providence. He calls it the smiling providence. It is the good providence. And in that smiling providence, there is a common providence and an uncommon providence. The common providence is something like sunshine. Cause vegetation to grow and provide food for mankind. Like economic prosperity. When God bless a nation, we have jobs. The nation prosper. This is a common providence from God. The Bible says that God caused the sun to shine on the righteous and the unrighteous, on the good and the evil. That's a common providence, whether you are a good person or you are an evil person. God provides to everyone. And you have the uncommon providence, which is miracles. A healing that somebody experienced when the doctor said, no hope, sure die. But God gives healing. Like parting the Red Sea, like walking on water. These are all very uncommon providence. But God allowed it to happen. And there is also this thing that John Murray talks about. It's called frowning providence. Or some people, many writers, name it dark providence. Providence that don't make us so happy. Like floods and disasters. why? The same hand that gave good providence extend dark providence. Why? When such a thing happened, maybe it has happened to you. At some point of your life, I can tell you that you will experience some kind of suffering. Today, very few churches want to talk about this. But church, suffering is a reality of following Jesus. If your Savior, God subjected him to suffering, how much more will we experience suffering together with our Savior? So when things that are bad happen to us, I have often heard this. Is God angry with me? Is it because I have sinned and God is angry with me and He is punishing me? Or is it the devil's work? I have been to a church in Singapore when the tsunami happened in Aceh. It was this whole sermon that really put the blame solely on the devil. I believe that the devil was partly responsible. But the problem is we are not giving the people the right perspective of God. When we have such a thinking, whether we like it or not, we cast aspersion on the character of God because we do not understand Him. Dr. Robert Dunn said, everywhere I go, every meeting, I'm asked, why? He said, I'm going to tell you something. God will very seldom answer your questions of why. It is not that there are no answers. It is just that you and I probably wouldn't be able to comprehend the answer if God were to tell us. And besides that, we have to learn to trust Him without knowing why. We ask Him questions. What we are usually doing is saying, Lord, explain yourself, calling God into account. Today I'm standing here not saying that I have the answer to this. And I would say that there is no easy answer to this question. John Flavel, he said that dark providence is a mystery. And we will not ever be able to understand on this side of the earth. How many of you know this person by the name of William Cooper? Only Tom Moyer knows him. He was born in the 1700s. He would have been few hundred years old if still alive today. And he wrote this hymn called God Moves in Mysterious Way. God moves in mysterious ways. How many of you know this song? And this guy by the name of William Cowper, he has written 67 hymns. And some of the hymns he was writing together with John Newton. How many of you know who John Newton is? John Newton was the one who wrote Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace. And when he wrote this song, he was probably at the tail end of his life. It was the last hymn that he had written. There is really a fascinating story behind this song that he had written. William Cowper at that time was suffering from depression and doubt. After he had written 66 hymnals together with John Newton, amazing words. You look at the psalms, the songs that he wrote. It's really something. This guy knows a lot about God. But church, one night, he decided to commit suicide by drowning himself in the river. So he called the cab to bring him to Thames River. However, on that day, a very thick fog descended upon them and prevented the driver from going to that place. And he was going round and round and round and round. And he finally told William Cowper, "Please get down my car." When he got down that car, he found himself at the doorstep of his own house. And he realized that when he wanted to die, God sent a fog to keep him from killing himself. Even in his darkest moment, even in our darkest moment, church, God watches over us. This is our inheritance. There is always a purpose of love behind every dark providence. John Murray said this, "One of the most difficult things to do when the road is rough or when the billows are passing over us is to feel that God still loves us. It is the last thing we can accept. But we are not called to feel. We are called to believe." Church aptly said, we are called to faith, not to feelings. Charles Spurgeon said this, "We are to measure God's love, not by His providence, but by His promise. When we cannot trace God's hand, we can trust God's heart. When we cannot trace God's hands, we can trust God's heart." This is what William Cowper wrote, his last song. He said, "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, by your feeling, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face." There's always love behind every drunk promise, providence. And dark providence cultivates nearness to God. You can read the stories in the Bible that it is almost always that during the dark times, people of God turn to Him. Asaph is one of the persons in Psalm 73. Go read it. He was envious of the wicked people. He sees their prosperity. These people so wicked, also so prosperous. His heart grew envy. He was suffering internally with enviness and jealousy. He was like a brute beast that he could not understand what he was going through. But God, He let Himself to be driven into God's presence. And when He entered the presence of God, everything became clear to Him. That He began to see how blessed He is. And He began to see the destiny of the wicked people. It is very possible that God has blessed us so much and that we do not realize that God is blessing us. And we harbor enviness in our hearts when we see other people having more than us. Warren Wiersbe was speaking to a friend who has found herself in seas of trouble. So he attempted to encourage her. He said, "I want you to know that I am praying for you." The woman replied, "I appreciate it. Thank you. But what are you praying God to do?" Warren Wiersbe struggled for an answer. She said, "Thank you again." She said, "But please pray that I won't waste any of these sufferings. Please pray that I will not waste any of this suffering. What have you let your suffering done for you?" This is a question that we have to ask ourselves very honestly. Ralph Erskine said, "Every work of Christ towards His people carries something more great and precious in the bosom of it than we are capable at that time of understanding." As people of God, I want to say this, and we should know this, that a good outcome is assured. William Cowper, again, in the last two stanzas of his song, he said, "Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. His purpose will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. A perfect outcome awaits us. This is a very familiar passage that we quote all the time, Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. Do you know that this whole passage is talking about suffering? That's the context, church. That's the context. That our present suffering, whatever that you and I are going through today, if we put side by side with the glory that we're going to receive, there is no comparison at all. This is what Apostle Paul is talking about, the future glory. Very interestingly, the word character comes from the Greek word, means engraving tool or a die for stamping an image. Dark providence is a perfect storm for shaping our character. Because God is concerned about our fruitfulness. More than the brand of the clothes that we wear or the kind of the car that we are driving, God is concerned about the content of our character. For those who foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. How many of you can make sense of this slide? Sinclair Ferguson, he was visiting a church and he saw a notice board of a church. In the sanctuary, it says, "Come inside." And another signboard says, "Go upstairs." The church or the world that we live in is a workshop. God uses His tools to chisel us, to shape us, so that we will become more like Jesus. So that when we go upstairs, we will become a showroom. Over here is a workshop. But when God has finished with us, when we go home, we are a showroom. That we will make our Father proud. Whatever that we are going through, church, live not by sight, nor by feelings, but by God's promise, in fullness of trust in a loving God. Thomas Boston summed up Psalm 107:43 very well. So I borrowed his words. He said, "Whoever would walk with God, whoever who is walking with God, must be due observers of the word. You must be reading your Bible. And providence of God. For by this, in a special manner, He manifests Himself to His people. In the one, we see what He says. In the other, what He does. These are two books that every student of holiness ought to be much conversant in. They are both written with the one hand, God, that they should both be carefully read by those who have not only the name of religion, but the thing. They should be studied together if they would profit by either for being taken together, they give light to one another, as it is our duty to read the Word of God. And also, it is our duty to observe the work of God. This sums up Psalm 107, verse 43. Let those who are wise observe the works of the Lord. That we will know, that we will be able to comprehend the goodness of God and His unfailing love. Thank you very much. You can clap. Let's have the worship team to come. Look so serious now. Huh?